So let's ask the Lord to help us. He's our teacher. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It is so much like manna to be taken in and to be eaten and to become part of us so that we might live the kind of walk and walk the kind of walk and be the kind of people you want us to be. Oh God, help us to come to grips with that. That we can do nothing without you. And Lord, we're looking to you now to be our teacher and our guide through this section, because a lot of it we just don't like. So open up our hearts, Lord, and speak to us, that we might leave here better off for having been taken this time to study your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you'd like to open up to Luke 6, we'll start there with, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So they plucked, rubbed, ate. And to the Pharisees, that was reaping and threshing and preparing food. They were violating the Sabbath. The Pharisees had judged Jesus' disciples and found them wanting. The Pharisees had actually become the spiritual police. Now, I hope that none of you have that kind of people in your church. "Oh, did you know Mrs. Brown didn't take communion Sunday? I wonder if she's got sin in her life." "Oh, I think Mrs. Jones there, she's doing something that Pastor wouldn't approve of." And so you have these spiritual police. Of course, none of those go to your church, I'm sure. But did you notice how Jesus handled this? He didn't argue with them. He took them right to Scripture. And in that, he was showing a man's life is far more important than law. And who did he pick out? He picked out David. And why was this key? David had been fleeing from Saul. When we studied the life of David, I'm sure you remembered that he had been fleeing from him. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have anything. He had a few men. And he hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. And he stopped where the tabernacle was, and there was the day for changing the holy bread. And the holy bread would only go for the priest, be 12 little loaves. And because his men had not had stayed away from women and so on, the priest gave this holy bread to David and his men. But that was not, you see, according to the way it was supposed to be. But again, please know a man's life is far more important than the law. Well, the next incident, we read, Jesus, of course, gives a statement here that we could read right over. He says in verse 5, he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And that would have really riled them up. And because what he's claiming here, he's claiming the same authority he had to forgive sin is that he also is the Lord of the Sabbath. That didn't set well. The next incident that Luke records is when Jesus is considering healing on the Sabbath. Probably had healed a lot, but the Pharisees are there checking it out, and one of our discussion leaders suggested that this might have been a setup. They set him up in order to catch him because they considered healing to be a work. Now, I'm sure it's a work, but none of them could possibly heal, so they fully didn't understand what was going on, and it really just gets me so angry just to read about it. But Jesus calls this man to him who had a withered hand. He couldn't use his hand at all. And he asks him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Even the Pharisees would water their animals on the Sabbath or feed them, or if one of them had fallen in a ditch, they would have gotten them out. So, but they could not put this all together. Religion can so get in the way. Let me tell you, my son and daughter-in-law work in Indonesia, where it's all Islamic religion. And it just, they've been brought up from little tykes to just do their prayer thing just so. And if they miss one little thing, then they're told to do it over again. And it's so ingrained into them, and it gets in the way. Islam is not a good religion. It always do not lead to heaven. Only Jesus can claim that. So Jesus chose to do good here. I love this part. So the man stretches out his hand and he's healed. And so then those that were there were so filled with joy. Not quite. They were filled with rage. Can you imagine? I tried to picture this in my mind. And I think, what a wonderful thing to have your hand. Suddenly, you could use it. You know, think of, you only have one hand. You can't fix your bra. You can't. Boy, one hand is, that's a tough deal. So they're mad. Now it came to pass in those days, then we go on to verse 12, here's another snippet, and it's about the 12 apostles. And he continued all night in prayer to God, and then he called his disciples to himself. And he called 12. 11 of them were from Galilee. One was from someplace else, and that one was Judas. 7 of the 12 were fishermen. So it's... But please note that Jesus prayed all night. You're making an important decision. You're going to get married, or you're going to go into business with someone. Praying all night. And you say, well, prayer isn't any big deal. You know, God knows my heart. I don't have to pray. But let me tell you, it's the most important time you'll ever spend. The older I get, the more I realize that prayer is everything. Please be praying for our country. Please be praying for your pastor and your church and your families and so on. Last year we learned that God answers death prayers, that you pray while you're still living. Those go on after you pass away. That E.M. Bounds wrote a whole book, well, he's written many books on prayer, but he was a wild living man, young man, and his mother prayed and prayed, and then she died. And sometime after her death, he came to Christ and wrote these amazing books on prayer, E.M. Bounds. But he said, my mother's prayers went on after her death. Well, then Jesus healed the multitude, and wouldn't you like to have been in that little group of watching these people? What they mean by a multitude, I don't know how many, but there was apparently a lot. I always kind of picture myself as a little kid watching all this, you know. how exciting to watch him take these evil spirits, these unclean spirits out of people. Can you imagine how much joy must have been afterwards? And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Look at that. He healed them all. They must have been so filled with joy. And yet it just rankled these religious people that he was doing a work on the Sabbath, and they became trying to figure out how they were going to do away with him. How to be so blind. But let me tell you, religion can blind you to the reality of Christ. Don't let it get in the way. Well, the Beatitudes. I call these Luke's Beatitudes. And they're very much like the ones in Matthew, except Jesus is speaking to a different group. He's speaking to his disciples. So it's a kind of abbreviated version to them. He probably spoke them more than once or more than twice, and so they're a little bit different. But yet the same thrust can be had whether you're looking at them in Matthew 5 or whether you're looking at them here in Luke 6. So first of all, we have to define what is blessedness and what is happiness. There are a few modern translations that use the word happiness. Happy is the man who's poor. And I don't like that translation because happiness depends on circumstances. You know, and it's very emotional and it can be gone in 5 seconds, just about. But blessedness, you can have tears coming down your face and yet you sense such presence of the Lord that you feel so blessed, and it's a sure thing, and it doesn't fleet away when the circumstances change. Of course, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and I like to look at it as the short version of Matthew 5. Blessed are you when you know the poverty of your spirit before God, for yours will be the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now for the word of God. Blessed are those who weep now, looking at your spiritual condition of sin, for one day you will laugh. And then verse 22, blessed are those who hate you. And I think, wait a minute. Are you sure, Lord, that's what you want? But it's true. Rejoice and leap for joy. And, of course, these Beatitudes speak about the poor and the hungry and the weak, and are hated and reproached for if they have the name of Christ on them. And you say, is that going on today? Well, they're burning down churches, Christian churches in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And we don't hear much about that, do we? And then I heard Robbie Zacharias say Sunday that if Syria goes and Egypt goes, the West will go. And I wish he had said a little bit more about that. But yeah, they're destroying Christian churches in Egypt. Then who is that they is the Muslim Brotherhood. Don't tell me Islam is a God-fearing religion. It is not. Well, the Lord likens these through Luke here as to being the false prophet. When you get into the next part, there are four woes. But woe to you who are rich, for you receive your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so they did the fathers to the false prophets. And I thought, well, that just about sums up the American way, doesn't it? Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full. Did you know that the richest people in the world, the top 10%, are those who have a roof over their head, have food in the refrigerator, and own a car? The richest 5% are those that have a roof over their head, have food in the refrigerator, and own two cars. So, guess what? We're all very rich. And so often we don't look at it that way, do we? So, but this is letting things get in the way. Woe to you, let these things get in the way. What was wrong with the false prophets? Well, they were empty and they were starved and they couldn't lead the people anywhere. And so they had all this stuff that was in the way. And it's very easy for you and I to do that, isn't it? Because we think about all the stuff we can buy and have and be. Not so. Well, let's look at, go on, it's getting too convicting. So, you see, the point is if you're so full and you have so much money, you can pretty much buy away anything that's a problem. And therefore, you don't call out to God. You don't ask him, for the next paycheck or for what's ahead. You just try to figure it all out yourself, and it gets in the way. Well, then let's look at the next section. This is really a happy section, too. But I say to you who hear, love your friends. Do good to those who love you, and bless those who bless you, and pray for those who need prayers. No, it doesn't say that, does it? But that's the way we live. It says, but I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. You know, you can't do that unless the Spirit of God is working in your life. You just can't. That is so contrary to our natural fallen self, because we want to get even. We want payback. And you say, well, I don't want to wait for the Lord's judgment. That's too long a wait. Let me help him out right now. But then it goes on. It says, love, do good, bless those who curse you, pray. And you know, so many of us, I was thinking about this last night, you had a tough background, maybe a mother or dad, or just a tough background. But today you love the Lord, and I think you are the person you are because of that background. And if you hadn't had that, the Lord might never have gotten your attention. So that's a good thing. That's a blessing in disguise. Then the Lord gives us the golden rule, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. It's if everybody did this, we'd cure everything. The millennium would come in, this planet would turn into a paradise, we'd end all wars, we'd banish all poverty, we'd dissolve courts of law, we'd dissolve drunkenness and gambling and drug addiction and all the rest of it. But please know, what's required is a new heart, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. You grasp that, you've got a wonderful concept of what Christianity is all about. You have to look at the Lord's life and how he loved his enemies. Mm-hmm. And that's the part that I hate to do, because he loved them so well. But Jesus' behavior is something that we need to think about. He loved Judas as much as he loved John. You ever thought about that? He loved Pilate as much as Peter. He loved the high priest Annas as much as he loved Andrew. Wait till we get down to the crucifixion, and when you see what these people do and their thought process, you're going to just get on the bandwagon and hate them. But the Lord is calling us to see how he loved them. He loved those who scourged him. He loved those who forced a crown of thorns on his head. He loved those who stretched out his hands and nailed him to a cross. And that's what he calls us to do. That's impossible without the Spirit of God within you. Because love looks with compassion on the beggar and the burglar alike. I know my kid's house got burglarized back about a few months ago, and they took these beautiful little jewelry things of Leanne's mother had given her early. And they stole them, and it really got me really angry. And I thought, do I love the burglar as much as I like the beggar? And I thought, oh boy, the Lord has a high calling, doesn't he? Where's that Old Testament lessons? They were so much easier. Oh my. All our material possessions are all temporary. The real value lies in using them for the glory of God. We try to hang on to them, don't we? We just try to possess them. Well, the Lord dealt with the kind of behavior that we should be exhibiting towards others with our faults. So first is the matter of criticism. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. But the first thing we like to do, I mean we shouldn't, we do, is we criticize others. Where's Jean Brain? I thought she'd be sitting right there. I'll take care of her.
Becky, I'll take care of you. Now, would you like me to take out that splinter on your
head? No, you wouldn't.
I have found that I have the biggest log in the whole world, and it's a full-time job just taking care of me.
Yes.
But just remember that. Next time you pluck your eyebrows or do something else, just think if you had a beam in your eye, you'd probably end up kind of bloody. Isn't that true? You know, the fastest way that cured me of getting rid of the plank or the log is the Lord gave me 6 kids. So they keep you pretty humble. They'll tell you if you're driving over the speed limit. They'll tell you if you're doing something else. So, but if you don't have those critters in your life, you can ask your husband. He'll be glad to tell you, especially an ex-husband. But it's important. We all have blind sides. We just do. And often we like to cover them up. But those that have a plank in their own eye or a log in their own eye, again, see to take out the breath, Jesus called them hypocrites. That'd be a tough thing to be called by the Lord. You're a hypocrite. So just full-time job taking care of yourself. That we're so quick to see the smallest blemish in somebody else. And I think the real desire for us is to point the finger at somebody else so that they won't be looking at us. It's kind of a cover-up. But people need love. They need acceptance. You'd be surprised how things can change when you do that. Then there's the whole matter of corruption, and a good tree brings forth good fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's so true. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway. Bless you, my son. So a tree is known by its fruits. Are you sour grapes? Are you a bitter apple? Are you sour lemons? Are you sweet peach? Sweet grapes? Sweet apples? But you see, what is the root of your own system? What is it into? And I couldn't help but think about Psalm 1, because it talks about, he shall be like a tree whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So it's, where are your roots? Are they rooted into the Lord and into his word? Are you studying this? Are you gleaning from it and strengthening your own life through it? Because that's the only foundation we have. Well, you say, well, what about discernment? Doesn't God want us to have discernment? And I just wanted to, I've got a lot of copies there on the back table if you'd like one of these. It's the main thing I want you to get from it is judgment, is that it's a verdict that you're giving towards somebody. It has no grace in it. You're just saying, you know, you're just giving out this whatever. And it's usually intentional and it's pretty nasty. Discernment, in contrast, is to investigate, is to, because by their fruits you shall know them. The Lord doesn't want you to associate with fools and other people, and how are you going to know that unless you have some discernment and can go and study? But it's to distinguish it. You investigate, and it's quite different than judging. Judging is just that critical spirit. And if you have a problem with it, there's some of these on the back table. And pick one up when you leave. So the only foundation anyone can ever have is the last snippet here. It says, a man who builds house on the earth without foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Unless you are building your house, you're building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no foundation. Jesus is the rock. And so often we try to build it on several things. We might have religion here, we might have our family here, and we have Jesus over here. And he wants something far more. So is your life built on the rock of the Lord today? I found this in my studies. I thought it was very interesting. I think it was written a long time ago, but it so sums up this chapter, I feel. You call me the way, but you walk me not. You call me the life, and live me not. You call me master, and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. You call me bread, and eat me not. You call me truth, and believe me not. You call me Lord, and serve me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. And that's sobering, but it so seems to sum up chapter 6 of Luke. There's some pretty tough things in this chapter, and yet take them to heart and apply them and ask God to help you with them, especially as we have the holidays coming up. When the in-laws and outlaws get together, it's good to love them, to pray for them, to do good to them. So let's ask the Lord to help us here. Father, I thank you for this chapter 6. It's so easy to fall into the wrong way of thinking and feel like we're okay. It's okay to judge somebody. It's okay to... after all, how would we know how to pray for them if we didn't judge them? And Lord, deliver us from that critical spirit that doesn't help anybody. And then, Lord, they're so easy to just kind of put you aside and realize and not realize that you are the foundation, you are the stone, you are the rock. And if we don't build our lives upon you, we have nothing at all. Our foundation is crumbling. It's coming to naught. And help us, Lord, to see that this is a moment-by-moment process. Oh, God, we're all in your care of wanting to live a greater life, a better life for you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, does not have that relationship with you, and sees all that they have as perhaps religion like the Pharisees, that today would be the day where they get alone aside with you and ask, Lord, come into my life and cleanse it and make me your child. I want to be your child. I want to follow after you. The others, Lord, that have slipped and slid and got into areas they shouldn't be in, help them, Lord, to confess that and to know that they're forgiven and they can move on. Lord, help us not to live in the past. Help us not to live in the if-onlys. Because you are the great I am, you're ever present. Today is the day that you give us power and strength, not yesterday, not the future, but today. And, oh God, there's some here that truly need your help. And I pray that you might touch their lives in a way that they can sense your presence and become the women of God that you want them to become. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.